Well, as you know, if you've been coming for the last few weeks, that we've been doing a series on the local church and the importance of the church. We see in your bulletin there the insert that one of the definitions that we've repeated throughout this series is that it's an exclusive community designed by God, loved by Him, committed to one another with an eternal destiny. And the first couple messages, or message 1 and 3, dealt with the idea that it was exclusive and its community. And so the idea, again, is that those who have believed in Christ have been redeemed and have been made a part of the body of Christ. And we see the expression of that in the local church. And our relationships with one another, what God has done in our hearts and minds, and the fact that we all realize if we have been born again, if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, is that we all come the same way. Is that we all must humble ourselves by God's grace, and we must believe the message that we are sinners, and that as sinners we deserve God's wrath, but yet God in His mercy has provided a way for us to have forgiveness, to be reconciled with Him, and that is through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And so that's what makes it exclusive, is the idea is that it is a person who has trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and now has the joy of being reconciled to a holy God and has the joy of eternal life. It's a community, one in which we are one. We've just given an illustration to that as we've participated in the Lord's Supper, and that we rejoice in that God has brought us together in this local place to celebrate these truths, to be part of one another, to encourage one another. We also saw a couple weeks ago is that this idea of the local church, the church is designed by God. It's God's eternal purpose. It's not plan B. It's not something that God initiated His plan of redemption and then all of a sudden realized it didn't work the way He wanted to, so then He went to plan B. The church has always been part of what God has planned. The church, an assembly, a group of people gathered together because of Jesus Christ, because of His love for us, working together, loving one another, worshiping Him, living for Him, and being a witness to the community, those who are outside of this exclusive community. It's not a closed community in a sense that we want to lock the door so nobody else gets in. We want to bear witness to these glorious truths in the community in which we live. We also heard last week that it is a community that's loved by Him. Christ gave His life. He loved the church and gave His life for the church. So we see the value, how precious the church is. Sometimes we think about these things in the big picture, the universal church, but these ideas find its expression. The universal church finds its expression, although not perfectly, in the local church. Christ loves the Wahoo Community Church. And not just not a building, but the people whom He has called to make up the church. He loves the church. And that has implications for how we treat one another. It has implications how we interact with one another. It has implications for our responsibilities towards one another. And we must take that seriously. Next week, we'll see that this local church has an eternal destiny, a glorious hope that we have and that we share together. Today, I want to focus on just a number of passages of Scripture that emphasize the relationship that believers have to one another, that we are to be a group of people, an assembly of people committed to one another. And many of these passages, again, include that phrase, one another or each other. There are many passages of Scripture. I think it's somebody between the one another's and the each other passages. I think there's over 100 times those phrases are used. So today what I want to look at is really, and I didn't get this idea. I'm really not that bright. I read an article by Tim Chalice and or however you say his name, and he broke it into four broad categories of these verses and how, and so I thought that was good. So that's what I tried to do. I didn't follow him completely on this, but the first one is that these categories, as it relates to the one another verses, speak to the importance of unity for the local church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 41 to 47, and we'll be bouncing around a little bit today. It's a little bit different than what we normally do, is pick a passage and break it down, but let's look at some of these passages. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached the gospel message in the hope that Jesus Christ is and how God has raised him from the dead, and people believed in him. And then in verse 41, it says, "So then, those who had received his word," Peter's word, "were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here we have this idea of unity, of harmony that existed within the church, the early church, because they had come through Jesus Christ. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them who were there on the day of Pentecost coming, and with many of those anticipating a day in which Christ would, the Messiah, would come. And they see that in Jesus Christ, their hopes are met in what they had expected through Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But here we see that as they believe and as they're thrust into this new relationship, this new context of having believed in Christ and becoming Christians, they were devoting themselves. So here it's not just that they said, "Yeah, let's hang out for a little bit." They were devoting themselves. They were committed to one another. They were committed to these things. First of all, they were committed to God's truth, the apostles' teaching. They were committed to sound doctrine. They gathered together to be instructed, to hear the teaching of God's word. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, interacting with one another, caring for one another. And we see expressions of that, is that they had all things in common, and even sharing the things that they had together, so that if there was anyone who had need, those needs were met. They were breaking the bread and committed to devoting themselves to breaking the bread and to prayer. We see that all of us, they had one heart, one mind together as they did these things because of their common experience of having been saved from their sins through Jesus Christ. We see then in Acts chapter 4, we see an expression of this in Barnabas and what he did to, as a demonstration of his desire to minister to the needs of those who were part of the body. Verses 32 through 37, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Again, this idea of oneness. "And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here again we see what commitment to one another, what kind of love, what kind of devotion that they had, what oneness that they had to make sure that those who had and those who didn't have had their needs met. This was the kind of commitment, kind of the what we would might say the radical commitment that the early church had towards one another. We like to kind of see that everything that I have is mine. And we hold on to it tightly. And what we should do is loosen that grip and see how the Lord wants to use us, how the Lord wants to use the blessings that he has given to us. In Psalm 67, I believe it says, is that the Lord bless us. So it has a purpose, so that others might also come into that relationship with him. We see this expression also in Philippians chapter 2 as the commands that the Apostle Paul gives to the church at Philippi is based again upon their common experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and how he had forgiven them and brought them together as the body of Christ. As he writes to these believers at Philippi, he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any encouragement, now he's not questioning saying that is there any, but he's bringing out the reality of when they ask the question, says, yes, there is. There is encouragement. There is consolation or comfort. There is fellowship. There is affection and compassion. Then he goes on to say, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Again, we see this. What is the basis of this? A common experience that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. That in all of this, we have that consolation or comfort of love. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. We have affection and compassion for one another. We are of the same mind because of the work of God and the work of His Spirit. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then he gives Christ as the example, the supreme example of His great humiliation. Even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he became a servant, and a servant willing to die, and not just die, but die a death on the cross. God exalted him. And we get to the end of that. Then he says to them, so then, my beloved, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence now, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then again, he brings it back. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Again, has the idea of the body of Christ. Now Christ is at the center. His demonstration, his example that he set for us is how we also must humble ourselves. And the extent to which we must go to minister to one another and be committed to one another. We see in other passages of Scripture that are listed there, just reading them quickly. At Corinth, where there were factions among them, and I follow Paul, I follow Silas, I follow Cephas, Apollos. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. See, it's inconsistent that they would withhold fellowship with one another. Because if they have truly believed, they are one in Christ. And that expression, again, is defined, how does that work out? Well, that's what in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that there won't be differences. It doesn't mean that we must always think exactly alike in everything. But here we have the idea is that we must have the mind of Christ. and thinking about what Christ desires for his church and what Christ desires for us in our relationship with and towards one another. Then we see in the letter to the church, again in Philippi, two women who Paul says to urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. Chapter 4. He's writing this letter to the church, and he singles out, he sees it so important that these two ladies who had participated with him in the gospel ministry, that they get along. And he urges them, his fellow worker, to help them to get along. We see in Romans, the passage that Chuck read this morning, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind or proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up as he gets through this part of how we are to submit to one to another in those different relationships and how that is to be worked out, he says, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. It's what's to characterize the body of Christ as we interact with one another. The second category that that I read was had dealt with hospitality. Hospitality means love of strangers. But we also see the expression that is given to we're to be hospitable one toward another. Romans 12, 9 to 13, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Practicing. I like that word practice because, you know, if you're in any sport, in order to get good at anything, you have to practice. And usually when you start out, you might not be as good as what maybe if you've done it for a while. You get better at it. Here is the idea of continually participating in the practice of hospitality. Ministering to the needs, having people into your home, visiting with them, getting to know them in the context of the most intimate relationship around the meal or in your house. That's one of the things I appreciate so much about Lotz culture is that this is key, and this is key for their culture in general, is that they have a meal together. And it is something that we should be practicing with one another. Interacting with one another. It goes on in 1 Peter 4:8. Be hospitable to one another, but without complaint. Right? Here's a church that is suffering. That suffering is one of the key themes in 1 Peter. And he says, do it without complaining. You know, invite people in. Take care of one another. You know, if somebody needs a meal, take a meal to them. Don't be claiming. You know, it's so easy to do, and I find myself sometimes doing this as well. And you know, Lote will be there. She's working hard, and I'm tired. And it's just like, oh, I'm so tired. And, you know, woe is me, right? And she'll be going, you know, well, you know, should we not do this tonight? And I'm going, no. I said, you know, I'm just expressing how I'm feeling now. When it gets here, I know everything's going to be good, right? I mean, and then I'm not faking it either. You know, it's like I'll have the right heart, I'll have the right mind. I'm just tired, but not allowing being tired or being busy to keep us from participate in these times, and knowing that some of the best times that we have as a body of Christ are spent sharing meals together. That's what makes it, it just gives expression to that idea of family. And then one more in Hebrews 3, 1-13, 1-12, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by some of it, by this, some have entertained angels without knowing. Here again, has the idea of showing a hospitality to strangers. And I think as we've talked about this, I think at the beginning of the year, I think this is one of the key ways in which we give expression, the witness of the gospel is hospitality to our neighbors. to the people we work with, inviting them into your home and getting to know them and opening up our lives so that others can see and have opportunity to share the gospel with them. I think this is key. You know, we talk about evangelism. We talk about sharing the gospel. And most of us probably aren't cold turkey, one-on-one, just go out and hit the streets with tracts and preach the on the corner. But we can do this. You can invite your neighbors over to your house. And you can have a meal just to get to know them, to see what kind of needs they have. And they can see the real you, to the most part. And we can hopefully lead an opportunity to share the gospel. The third one that we see, again, is love. There's so many of the verses, the one another verses that deal with love and what it means to love one another. Pastor Scott read chapter 13 today, the one that's listed here. So let me just hit some of the highlights. You can go back and look it over. And again, it's the Last Supper. They're coming together. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and he asks them, he says to them, "Do what I have done to you. You also ought to wash one another's feet." And he says he set them example for them to follow. And then he says, "You are blessed if you do them." The things that they saw him do, the example that he set for them in this humbling himself, washing his... And it doesn't mean that I'm going to invite you over to my house and I want to wash your feet. But the principle of that is, nobody wants to wash my feet. So the principle of that, though, is, right, humble yourselves and serve one another. Even if it means doing something that is considered beneath you. Be willing to humble yourself and serve. We see that he says, again, love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, a testimony to our community. It's more, it goes more than just here, even though it has its greatest expression here with one another, and yet it is a testimony to the community that we are followers of Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 5:2, as we work through some of these. Again, in the context of the local church, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you all, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You see, one of the things that this says is that it doesn't mean that there's not going to be conflict. It doesn't mean that we won't offend one another from time to time. But what do when we do that? Do we hold grudges? Do we allow bitterness to find a home in our hearts and in the church? No. What if Christ, what the just as phrases in these two verses, as they do it just as Christ did for you, just as God did for you through Jesus Christ. He took a rebel, one who didn't care about the things of God, was willing to forgive. And any of the offenses that you commit against me or that I might commit against you are nothing in comparison to the offenses that we all have committed against a holy God. So how dare we hold grudges and not be willing to forgive one another? Walk just as Christ also loved you and gave himself. What kind of love did Christ? It was a love that pursued. God's love pursued us, even when we weren't pursuing him. can go on and read some of the other ones. 1 Peter, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. This is not indifferent. Fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because you have been born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is to the living and enduring word of God. The basis of our fervent love for one another is that we have a common experience of being born again. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. Again, it doesn't mean that family doesn't offend one another, but yet they love one another. They work through the issues. Can look at some of the other 1 John, I'll skip around, verse 11. For this is a message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And verse 16 gives us a basis for that. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Practical expressions of that love. James says something similar, as if your brother or sister is in need of food or clothing, and you say, hey, God bless you, I hope you find a meal, I hope you get warm, go on your way. He says, what good is that? It's no good at all. It's not an expression of faith. We see the final one, that this love finds itself expressed in edification in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, back in Ephesians of that section, verses 10 to 16. Let's pick it up in verse 11. He says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Again, what we see here is that God has called leaders to equip the church body for works of service. So that the church, the body itself, members of it are doing the works of service. And the result is that the church is built up. It's edified. It's growing in its knowledge of who God is. And hopefully growing also in number in that relationship as we proclaim the gospel. And other people see that testimony, that witness of our interaction with one another. So here we see that it is used as for the maturity of the believer, for preparation, for ministry, for works of service. And then also, it is also the place of service. From whom the whole body, in verse 16, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each individual person, member, working, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We see other places. Each one is of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And in Romans chapter 15, we see the purpose of the spiritual gifts. So so much emphasis is put on gifts. I want to know what my gifting is. And each one of the word is that when we believe, God does gift his members of his body for works of service. And it says in First Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the gift. Why? For the common good. It's not, I don't have a gifting and you don't have a gifting so that we can boast about ourselves or so that we get some sort of individual self-fulfillment out of it. Although I believe as we use those gifts, there is a sense of fulfillment and purpose. But it's not ultimately for me. It's for the good, the common good of the body of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 14:12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what? The edification of the church. The building up of the church. The encouragement of the church body. We see that part of this also includes the idea of admonition and exhortation. So sometimes we think about love, we think about, oh, you know, you just got to do all the good things. But sometimes true love, as you know, if you love your children, sometimes you need to admonish your children. Sometimes you need to exhort your children. Sometimes that's how we love one another. And sometimes those admonitions and those exhortations leave us kind of feeling sorry for ourselves, or maybe can be a sense in which we kind of lick our wounds a little bit. You know, we it hurts to have somebody rebuke us, even when we need rebuked, or admonished when we're doing something wrong, or reprove us. But if they've done it in the Spirit of Christ, and if what they've done is in reality what I needed, that is an amazing expression of love. I've experienced that here at this church. And at first, like I said, it didn't feel good. But after reflection, I think, not just anybody would have done that. A lot of people would have just been happy just to let it go. But there have been people who have come along and said, hey, I think I've told you one. In summary, one person says you need to grow up. And you need to be the kind of pastor that we need you to be. That hurt. But I thank God for the person who shared that with me, because they were right. So what do we do? How do we think about it? There's so much more, but let's just look at a couple of thoughts and questions to ponder. These are commands for Christians in the context of the local church. This is for us. As we read these, we are responsible to be committed towards one another. We oftentimes think of all the benefits and the blessings we get, and we do, and those are wonderful, but we are to be committed to one another, serving one another. And that's not optional. That's not if I feel like it. We're to walk in obedience. It's required of us who have believed and who know the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, knowing that we do not deserve any of His grace, but He saved us, not because of what we have done, but because of His mercy. And we are to demonstrate that same love to other people. The church is designed for our good, our benefit. And again, by this, I don't mean what can the church do for me attitude. We walk in and say, what do you got? You got youth group, you got, you know, children's groups, you got a senior adult group, you got this, you got that. Nope. Okay, I'm going to go somewhere else. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a benefit to being part of the body of Christ. It is one of the means of grace, as we talked about this morning. The church, the local church, is one of the means of grace that God has established and designed for your benefit, for your growth in your relationship with God and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the local church. It's God's idea. It's God's design. We need this type of community. We need to be this type of church body that we interact with one another. And I think this is what people, I think long for is true, meaningful relationships, and not just superficial on the surface, but can go to a deeper level. This is what we should expect from one another. We should be willing to humble ourselves. We should be willing to be vulnerable. It's so easy, isn't it? You're going through a problem. You're going through something, and you don't tell anybody. I'm not saying we need to publish it on Facebook for everybody to know, but I'm saying there should be those relationships within the body of Christ that you should be able to be vulnerable to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin, or I'm struggling with this, or I'm really hurting right now. I just need encouragement. I just need to know the love of God. You guys have done so well with this for our family over the years, over the many years, even recently with the encouragement through the loss of my brother. So many people reach out and, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I care for you. Hey, you know, it means the world to us. Because not everybody has that. So what questions can we ask ourselves? First one, I think, is where do I do well as it relates to my commitment to other Christians? Let's focus. Okay, I do this pretty well, but let's also say, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to demonstrate maybe a greater commitment? Where does the Wog Community Church do well as it relates to our commitment to one another? And where do we need to grow? Where do I need to do better? How can I do better? I think those are the questions that we need to ask and ponder. And I think that as we look at that, we look at the Scripture, I think it will be clear to us as that part of it is that first, as a commitment to be devoted to one another. And to say, I want to do better. I want to be a better, not just a pastor. I do want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better brother to you. And I want to do a better job of taking care of my older brother, the one John. He did so good with this, and I realized this week that I need to step it up, even with my own family. Is that he was always calling, he was always texting. You have a birthday? He'd text. One of our kids would have a birthday. He would text them. I can remember my brother's birthdays and my sister's birthdays, but nieces and nephews, I got a few of them down. But he did so well in reaching out. And that is such a great demonstration and just a challenge to me to do so much better, not only for my family, but as a pastor and as a brother in Christ. We need to be devoted to one another, committed to one another in these ways, so that we build up the body of Christ, both in our relationship, but as a testimony into the world as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Again, Lord, we know that we don't deserve it, and yet sometimes I think we can become lax and think that we do. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact is that you have saved us for something greater than ourselves. And one of the means that you have chosen for our benefit and growth and grace is the local church. This church, Wahoo Community Church. Lord, help us. Help us not to neglect this means that you have created, you have designed. But Lord, let us be committed to one another. Let us be happily devoted to one another in serving. And Lord, when those times of offense come, Lord, let us be willing to humble ourselves and to forgive one another and love one another. Bless your church, Lord. Bless Wahoo Community Church and its relationship with one another as an expression of the body of Christ, but also our witness in this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.